Okay, 2 Peter 1. That second song we sang, that number 4, about holding a little baby, that's the song that they sang at the funeral of my Janet's niece, that her baby lived 4 hours. And so she just sang right along with everybody else in that song. It'd be kind of a hard one, I would have thought. Okay, 2 Peter 1. Get down to verse 15, 16, 17, 18. These are some of the most important messages for the last days because of all the strange things that will be occurring. And if you believe what the Bible says as far as the crazy events of the tribulation, there has yet to be a film put together that shows the true events of the tribulation, and I don't think they're going to be able to do it. If Mel Gibson used his money and ability to create a film of the tribulation, boy, you'd really see some people's heads turning. I mean, monsters as a daily activity, monsters coming out of hell, and you know, angels showing up regularly and all that stuff as Revelation shows. And so we're going to get into some very unusual experiences dealing with people. Maybe you've talked to some people that have some very unusual experiences. I have on many occasions, and when I hear their story, I don't tell them they're a liar, that's for certain. But I don't accept their experience as scriptural. And the reason why is because of this. It could be or it couldn't be, and you really can't tell. And since you can't prove it either way, there's no use arguing about it. Just go from where you're at. Okay, 2 Peter 1. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see how pertinent this experience of Peter is of these days, and that we will not be deceived by strange occurrences. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 2 Peter, we got down to verse 8, I think. But in order to understand verse 8, you got to back up. And in verse 3, this is about somebody who has the like precious faith of Simon Peter. Verse 1 says that. And verse 4 says that they might be partakers of the divine nature. Verse 4, that's the new nature. And what we are supposed to do is, verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So add all those things to your faith. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you'll know more about Jesus Christ. And that's the key, is knowing about Jesus Christ. And if you analyze most of your conversations and ours just around each other, how little do we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, granted, when we talk about the scriptures, we are in essence talking about Jesus Christ because it is the mind of Christ. But yet the knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowing what he's really like, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ is the most misunderstood man in history, and you have all sorts of crazy thoughts of what he is. Hollywood tries to tell you that he and Mary Magdalene had an affair. That's what they try to tell you. And then communists try to tell you that he was a communist, and pacifists try to tell you he was a pacifist. And Mr. Rogers tries to tell you that he's just like him. And I mean, it just goes on and on. But if you just read the Bible, read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus Christ is much different than what most people portray him as. Verse 9, okay, it says, but he that lacketh these things is blind, spiritually blind. Lacketh what things? Well, there in verse 5, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. But he that lacketh these things is blind, totally blind. You can be legally blind, but you can still see. And sometimes, they blind as far as their spiritual eyesight goes. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Notice how the word blind is used. Okay, if you can't see afar off, what does that mean? You're nearsighted? Or farsighted? Or some-sighted? Nearsighted. Okay, so blindness is a part of the eyesight, and then it says, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. So what made this young man that we caught stealing, what made him steal? He forgot that he has a new nature. He didn't need to do that. He knew better. I asked him if he was glad when he got caught. Yeah, I was kind of glad. You see, well, he just forgot. And a lot of times we do that too. We forget about things. We forget that we've been born of God and we have a new nature. Amen. We've been purged. That word purged from our old sins. Our purging, a cleaning up. We've been cleaned up from our old sins. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Notice that calling and election are put together here. Election, not salvation. Election is to a calling. And each of us have a different strengths and weaknesses and different callings as far as doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ when we work with and for him. And what do you mean by that? Meaning using your voice for Jesus Christ. Basically, that's what the Lord wants us to do. Somebody asked John the Baptist who he was, and he said, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. And so that's what the Lord wants us to do, is speak up for him. Okay, the word election, I think we've gone through that lately. Well, yeah, we did. Just went through Calvinism a couple weeks ago. So election is associated with a service, not salvation. Verse 10, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Fall from grace, fall from salvation. Well, I don't think so, not in this case. He's talking, even though the last days is prevalent in 2 Peter, but as far as the New Testament Christian, we have eternal security, but yet we fall away from the things of God. Okay, for if you do these things, what things? If you are diligent in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, if you're diligent in that, you shall never fall. You know, the wonderful thing about God and his will is that if you desire to do God's will in your life, if that is your heart's desire, if that is your most heart's desire to do God's will, you can't miss it. A lot of times we tend to think that this God's will is a mystical thing where, what if I miss it coming by? If, as a parent, when you want your children to do something and it's the will of the parent, we make sure they understand. And we make sure that they understand what we want them to do. God's the same way. In order for us to do what God wants us to do, then he makes sure we understand. Now, I always appreciate it when God makes the situation such a no-brainer where I don't even have to think about it. Where you've prayed about something and the doors are so wide open. For example, several years ago, when Jan and I was going through Hiles Anderson College, we were living down in a big metropolis down there called Thayer. You know, that's a huge metropolis. And, you know, if you blink, you miss the place. And so it was a 30-minute drive from there to Hiles Anderson. And so the first year I drove that all the way through. And the second year, I thought, well, let's try to move someplace between there and the farm when I was working with Dad, someplace right in the middle. Of course, me being a Dutchman, I want a place that's got cheap rent and all that stuff. So we've been praying about that, and through the summer months, and, you know, come late July, I figured, well, I'll forget this. It ain't, you know, the Lord's not going to answer my prayer on that one. Well, Jan was taking summer school, and I think it was late July. She picked up the little 3x5 card. There's a house. It wasn't right in the middle. Between it was 9 miles from the farm and 10 miles from college. So it wasn't right in the middle, missed it by half a mile. And we went and looked at the house. It was a little greenhouse, and the landlord lived right next to it, and they were born-again people. In fact, he still visits the jails to this day. And they told us the price of the rent and said when we could move in, and I said, we'll take it that fast. Because everything was met, everything that we'd asked for, no brainer. I like them no-brainers. And so when the Lord works those out, those are the ones I really like. I don't like this flipping a coin thing, but often I do resort to that. Sometimes 2 out of 3, you know, rare 3 out of 5, but often I'll flip 3 coins at the same time. They have to all be heads, and that, of course, rarely happens. And, you know, and I think the Lord does use that sometimes, but then the Lord also knows that we play with tricks in our mind on those things. Okay, so you can't miss the will of God if that's your strong desire, that's your heart's desire. 2 Peter 1:11, and so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice the time period. Here, he's giving us a time period, tribulation, going to the millennium. The everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a literal, physical, earthly kingdom where he sits on the throne in Jerusalem. Now you have amillennialists and postmillennialists. I was talking to one of these post-toasties one time where they believe that the world is getting better to the point where we will bring in the millennium. In other words, we will make the world get so much better so that Christ could just come and become king. Well, if that's true, then what's the purpose of him coming if we make it so much better? So I talked to this fellow about it just briefly, and I said, I understand that you're a post-millennialist. That means Jesus Christ comes after the millennium. And he said, yes, that's true. And I said, tell me if I'm incorrect. You believe that the world is going to get better to the point where we will bring in the kingdom, and then Christ will just come and set up his throne. And he said, yeah, that's right. I said, okay, let's see how we're doing. 1 billion Catholic, 1 billion Buddhist, 1 billion Hinduist, 1 billion Islam. Satanism is on the rise. How are we doing? He said, well, I realize it doesn't look real good. Billion communists, yeah. So he had to admit it wasn't looking real good. Now, anybody knows that things wear out. Your watch wears out. Your body's wearing out. This building's wearing down. Your car's wearing out. And the same goes with everything in life. At the end of every age, there's an apostasy. And the only thing that keeps us from falling apart is that God intervenes and gives us a renewal or a revival. If it weren't for God, forget it. And you see, what the Lord does is the devil will get his kingdom going, and it seems like he, you know, it takes a couple hundred, 300, 400, you know, maybe even 1,000 years for the devil get his kingdoms in full swing. From Adam to the flood, before the flood, any of us would agree that his kingdom was in full swing. So boom, the flood drowns out all these fallen angels who became flesh and all that stuff. And then he got it going locally in Sodom and Gomorrah. What's the Lord do? Boom, blows them off the map. And then he gets the kingdom going again where it's probably at the height of, again, world empire as far as Satan's kingdom during the crucifixion, and the Lord spoiled him, made fool out of him. And so if we're setting another couple of 1,000 years here, what do you think Satan's kingdom's doing? It's in full swing. It's in full swing. And a lot of it's hid now. You know, the sacrificing of children, everything is hid now, but it's in full swing. The Bohemian Grove is alive and well. You know, that's a place in the Redwood Forest of California where high public officials go there and worship a 40-foot owl. They don't, you know, it's out now. It's exposed. They're not hiding it. Got a picture of Henry Kissinger in front of magazine cross-dressing as he goes out there. You know, I mean, Bohemian Grove, the grove is an archaic word only found in the King James Bible. It's out there in California in the virgin forest, the redwood forest. You see, and if they did this back then, if parents allowed their children to be sacrificed to Molech back then, is the world getting better or getting worse? this Canaanite god, this owl, is the god of Molech. And if you study owls in the Bible, they're usually connected with dragons. And who was it? Missionary going to Finland. Daryl Coates, he talked about, he reported about some pope that was trying to declare himself, you know, his message great and fine all of a sudden. And while he's out there trying to make his message to be infallible, some screech owl comes and lands on his head or his shoulder. A screech owl, and then he takes that as a message from God that he's right. But yet in the Bible, owls are almost always connected with dragons. And dragons is obviously something to do with the devil. So that's something else there. Okay, so we're waiting for the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he is going to rule the world as a monarch, technically as a dictator, as a monarch, but yet he's going to be the best one ever. Going to be the greatest show on earth. Verse 12, Peter writes, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to give you, to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Now you would think, okay, how many of us know these things? You hear a message preached, especially if it's the same clown, like here, you know, going on 8 years now. I guess it is 8 years now. And 8 years, a lot of talking going on from this pulpit, even though we got an eternal book, and it can't give you something new every Sunday. And so we have to repeat things. Verse 12, you know, when somebody does wrong, they know better, but they do wrong. And so we repeat things, bring things back to our remembrance, and we got to be diligent about these things. Verse 12. Peter said, verse 13, "Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle." This tabernacle, his physical body. As long as I'm in this tabernacle. Our body is referred to as a tabernacle. That cross-reference goes to 2 Corinthians 5. And that talks about our body being a tabernacle, a temple of God. Where in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people, and the New Testament is a people for his temple. And then he says, "Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me." Now, historically, they said that Peter was crucified upside down. And probably true. But still, he was looking forward to that day. And Paul was looking forward to that day. And then he says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." A cunningly devised fable. What would that be? Easter? The Easter Bunny. That's a cunningly devised fable. Good Friday. That's a fable. Jesus being crucified on a Friday. Raised from the dead Easter morning at the sunrise. It's all a fable. Christmas, it's a fable. The perpetual virginity of Mary. If you believe that, you have to believe in the perpetual virginity of Joseph. They don't talk about that. Mary had at least six other children after Jesus Christ. Four boys are named in Mark 6, and it just says sisters, so you got to go with a minimum of two sisters. Cunningly devised fables that Joe Smith found these plates, and he had got these special glasses to read them. You know, the Mormon faith has got to be one of the corniest system. Weird stuff. We have scheduled a guy coming in June 12th on Sunday, that was going through catechism, and his nun encouraged him to learn some of the Wicca witchcraft stuff. So he kind of got into that, the witchcraft, and then he got in from there. He went into full-blown Satanism, and from there he went a step further in Satanism, vampirism, and then he decided. Then he was kind of scared because he thought he was going to kill somebody in order to, you know, do something with, you know, suck their blood out. I don't know what he's going to do. And so he decided to become a Mason. So I became a Mason, and he was working up in the Mason ranks, and he got up to 33rd degree pretty fast. You know, Satanists can do that, I suppose. And what got him considering salvation is he would write a check out to the Satan Church of Satan in San Francisco, you know, Anton LaVey's outfit. And he write a check out every year for that place, and he got a check back, and somebody at a bank wrote on the check, "I'm praying for you." And that was kind of like, just when he saw that, it kind of blew his circuit breakers as far as all his witchcraft work. And so he learned that if he really wanted to straighten up his life, become a Mormon. So he went from the Masons to the Mormons. That's this guy's story. And then he saw that Mormonism was just a shoot-off of the Masonry, which was a shoot-off of Satanism. And then he finally got the right thing. He got saved. Amen. And he's now kind of traveling the country as an evangelist, you know, and other things. But you would tend to think, wow, what a background. And I'd heard him speak on a couple occasions, and after hearing him on a few occasions, I figured that he has read some of Dr. Ruckman's material, because he said some statements in there that you don't get from anywhere else. And he's got his senses. Usually people coming out of that are really, really strange. And he seems to have his senses coming out of that stuff. But I tell you, there are some weird experiences going on. I've been sheltered, and I thank God I've been sheltered. But I've had people tell me some of the strangest stories. And I listen to these stories, not unless they get perverted, then I ask them to, you know, change the channel or something. But people have had weird experiences. I was talking to a trucker after one time I got done preaching. This trucker said to me, he said, "I'm going to tell you a story." He said, "You're going to think I'm nuts after I tell you this story, and I don't know if I want to tell you this story." But he said, "I'm going to tell you anyway." I said, "Okay, go ahead." And he told me where six of them were parked along this electric station. He's six truck drivers, six different trucks. And he said many of them noticed something hovering over the electric station. And they was kind of sitting there with eyes wide open. And they saw some sort of a thing over the electric station. And it was like sucking juice up from the electric station. And he said, "What was that?" I said, "Probably a UFO." I said, "I believe it." You ever study UFOs? There have been over 5 million Americans have seen them. It's my understanding that the reason why they have you wear a seatbelt in a plane is because back in the 50s, a plane was trying to dodge them. It's throwing everybody around the plane. I don't know, Brother Glenn, have you heard that? You haven't heard that one? But there are a lot of weird experiences. If you want to personally experience them, which I wouldn't advise... there's a Japanese man that studied Area 51, has a whole video on it, and the Japanese people know more about Area 51 than Americans do. And I mentioned Area 51 one time down in Rensselaer, and Dieter Marklin told me that when he was a kid, they were traveling around that area. He was about 9 or 10, and he went to this, they were running out of gas, and the kids were saying, and Mrs. was saying, we need to get some fuel. So they turned down this one street, went to this one little town, and if I remember right, Malcom, I think, is the name of the town. And he said all of a sudden soldiers came out with automatic weapons, surrounded a car, and told them, "Get out of here, else we're going to shoot you in the United States of America." And we looked on the map where he was at, and he was right on the southern border of Area 51. And there's some weird stuff going on in our country, and weird stuff going on under our country. I believe this is all gearing up for the tribulation, and the sooner the better. Now, people have weird experiences. Some of you, how many of you have heard of Fatima? Okay, some of you have heard about Fatima, or sometimes called Fatima. Where back in 1917, an angel showed up and talked to three Portuguese children. Type it up on your computer. You'll get some information off the internet. Fatima, F-A-T-I-M-A. And this angel said that Mary's going to show up and talk to you three. I think one of them's named Francisco. I forgot what country. France, Spain, I can't remember. Portugal, it's Portugal. That's where it was. And Mary's supposed to show up, and Mary showed up. But you know, Mary always seems to have a large flashlight in her hand. Because whenever you describe Mary, it's a light going back and forth like this. And that's what they used to call UFOs, as Christopher Columbus wrote in his ship log about a fireball that directed them to where they came over. But yet, in Fatima, Mary supposedly showed up May 13, June 13, July 13, August 13, September 13, October 13. 6 months in a row on the 13th day of the month. Now, I don't know about you, but I would say that's a little fishy. And the Bible says, though an angel preach another gospel unto you. And if you read the testimony of what those kids said, they asked Mary if so-and-so is going to get to heaven. And whatever that being was said that she was, looks like she's going to heaven, but Francisco, he's got to do more rosaries. Now, that is a false angel. You can judge that by the book. The Bible says, try the spirits and see whether they be of God. I read an account where some guys were caught in a coal mine shaft deep down in the dark places down there. And didn't know if they was going to get out, but they were, the things caved in and everything. And while these guys were down there, they have sworn to this testimony that they, while down there in that pitch blackness, all of a sudden a being came out of nowhere with a bright light on it, and two beings, and they were escorting Pope John Paul I in chains somewhere. You say you believe it? I don't know. I'm just telling you what they said. And when they came up on top, they kind of calculated the time span back, and it was the exact time when he died. But why would they take a detour from Italy over to America? You know, it's not weird stuff. I witnessed a farmer one time who was trying to tell him about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he started telling me about his dreams that he had at night, that he went to heaven and all that stuff. And he's banking on that to get him to heaven. I fail to remember the Bible verse, "For whosoever shall have a dream shall be saved." I talked to a man one time who was electrocuted, and during the electrocution, he remembers seeing the tunnel, the light at the end of the tunnel. He had peace come over him. He was ready to pass over, and just something in him said no, he didn't pass over, and he got saved a couple years later. I met another man who had told me about his operation he had, and he said he died, and he had the tunnel, and he saw the light at the end of the tunnel, so he was banking on that for salvation. And I told him about the other fella. The light at the end of your tunnel, fella, may be an oncoming freight train. That light could be heaven, could be hell. The peace could be a counterfeit peace. Jesus Christ said, "The peace I give you is not as the world giveth, give I unto you." See, we don't realize how masterful Satan can counterfeit the things of God. People underestimate his wisdom. The Bible says in Ezekiel 28, verse 3, that Satan is wiser than Daniel. And so we need to understand this. Now let's look at the greatest experience anybody can ever have. And what I'm saying is, if somebody tells you a strange personal experience, I don't think you should tell them they're a liar. First off, you can't prove it. You can't prove the wrong. You can't prove the right. I was talking to a young man one time. He's 18 years old. This is before shaving head was in, and he'd lost everything on his head. And he was a dope head, a dope freak. And he told me that he went to a Catholic church one time, and then he was talking to the priest, and the priest said to him, "Look at me, what do you see?" And he says, "I looked at him, and I see you, Father." And he said, "Look at me again." And he said, "You know what? He transformed right in front of me, and I saw Jesus Christ in him." You say, "What did he see?" Probably a devil. I had a man tell me one time that his uncle told him a secret of how to catch foxes. But his uncle said, "I want you to promise me you'll never tell anybody this secret except maybe your son." And he happened to tell the secret to somebody else, and his uncle died. And this man couldn't catch foxes anymore, and so he went out to the cemetery to talk to his uncle. You know, hello. And then a few days later, his uncle sat at the end of his bed, started talking to him. Guy's been dead for a while. And his uncle told him what to do, and he went out and did what his uncle said. He apologized to him for, you know, breaking his promise. And he started catching foxes like crazy. You say, "What was that?" No. I don't think it was his uncle. You say, "What was it?" Probably a devil. So the question was asked to me when I said that to him. I didn't say it was. I said, "Probably." Because you can't tell. Then he asked me, "Why would it tell me the truth?" And I said, "So you'd believe in him." The devil doesn't come and lie to us right off the bat. He's going to tell us the truth so that we believe in this thing, and eventually this thing will lead you to do something heinous, something criminal, and then get you in such deep trouble that you can't get out of it, and then just go find some other person to deceive. Now, if you haven't had these experiences, which I haven't, I thank God. The worst experience I've had is bad dreams. In fact, probably two hours before we caught the thief, I had a dream that, about 2 hours before, I had a dream that we did catch the thief, only my gun was jamming, and I was trying to shoot him, and he was trying to shoot me, and I was trying to stop, all of this during the night. And seeing all that stuff. Okay, now here's the greatest personal experience anybody can ever have. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, or verse 17. I think I read 16. Peter's an eyewitness of this, okay, when he said in verse 16, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty," the majesty Jesus Christ. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.'" Okay, now right there at the word "this" gives you the cross-reference of where this occurred. Matthew 17. This is called the Mount of Transfiguration. This is when the Lord went to the top of this mountain and had James and John and Peter with him. And then he was transfigured, meaning he became real bright, real shiny, like something like that. And it was showing his majesty as king. And so then Moses and Elijah showed up, and at that time they heard who spoke from heaven. If Jesus' oneness, have to think that he threw his voice up and came back down. But he heard God the Father from heaven say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That's the story he's talking about. This experience is authentic because the Bible writes about it. And so there's no experience better than this. Not the one about the lady down in Kentucky who Mary showed up in the trees. And again, it was a light going back and forth. Not this other lady down in Atlanta area, Georgia area, where Mary would show up in this room. But you see, only ones that could go talk to Mary in the room was her. See, not that. We underestimate Satan's power to deceive people. And we underestimate his magical powers or his mighty powers. So then it says in verse 18, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. What would be more sure than that? Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. What's more sure than all these experiences? That book right there. Any personal experience you have that contradicts this Bible, just mark it down. It's either your flesh or the devil. Either or. If it happens to go with the Bible, fine. You know, some of the things that Ron Wyatt would experience, you know, they were unusual. Some of the things he talked about, it didn't contradict the Scriptures. It was outside of the norm. So if it doesn't actually contradict them, then I'd have to say, well, whatever, whatever. And just because somebody may have some strange event doesn't make them more special or less special. It's just something that happens to them. Okay, and so anything. Now, when it hits the tribulation, I would dare say that apparitions are going to be regular, whether they're faked or real. Why? Because Hebrews 13:2 says that we ought not be careful to entertain strangers unawares, because some have entertained angels unawares, something like that. Okay, now if you got an angel that shows up at your door and you've got two big wings, you know that's how you know they're not winged. Has any of us had experience with angels? I bet you we have. You just don't know it, because angels are men. And, you know, not that I'm going to, you know, question every guy I think. And I say, are you Clarence? You know, you trying to get your wings? I wouldn't get them. If you're going to get them, you're going to go to hell, pal. You know, and all that stuff. But, you know, all sorts of weird experiences. And you see, once in a while, the Lord lets people see into the spirit world. And if he let you and I see the spirit world, we would pray a lot harder. So Simon Peter is telling us here in verse 19, the most sure thing you and I have is the written word of God. How is Satan going to deceive? One way he's going to deceive him in a tribulation, if you would, look at Revelation 13:13. It will be no doubt very convincing. Cunningly devised fables. That's when one pope was trying to, you know, get this king to follow him, and he got an airmail letter from Simon Peter from heaven with gold ink. It worked too. The king fell right in line. Cunningly devised fables are everywhere. Okay, in Revelation 13:13, it says, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had a wound by a sword and did live, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. So here you got a statue starting to talk. Was it in Chicago that they had his portrait that had a tear coming down out of it? You say, well, how did a tear come out of it? Who knows and who cares? You know, it doesn't matter. You say, well, what if it's legitimate? So what? Buy it and charge people to come look at it. Don't mean anything. It doesn't mean a thing. You know, I got the Shroud of Turin. Bunch of liars. It's got Jesus' facial imprint in it. You go find somebody else to try to fool them on that. If it had the facial imprint of Jesus in the Shroud of Turin, his head would be about this size. You wouldn't even recognize it was a face. You know, the Catholic Church majors in this stuff as far as having all these special little relics. And, you know, they find Mary's house over there in Israel, and some angels picked it up and moved it over to Italy. People pay and come and look at the thing. It's big money making is what it is. Just a big money maker. And people buy into this stuff. Oh, we're trying to find the secret books that nobody's found. They can't figure out the 66 we got here. Forget about the secret ones. And so this would be very convincing. Can you imagine a large crowd of people together and all of a sudden somebody in the crowd, you can fool some of the people some of the time, you can't fool them all the time. You know, the Antichrist is going to have some hecklers. And if you got a crowd of a million people, you know, and all of a sudden two or three of them in there holds up a sign, you're the Antichrist, you know, you're the devil incarnate, and then he may, you know, hush the crowd. And it's as if I'm the devil incarnate. If I am not God manifest in the flesh. I am God manifest in the flesh, and I will prove that. Lightning will come down, shoot, and torch the guy right on the spot. No doubt that will be very convincing. You'll think the guy next to him say, well, I ain't saying anything. And then they have the image up there, and it starts talking. You say, well, what if it's computerized? It doesn't really matter if it's computerized or if it's a real thing. If the image starts talking, so what? The devil has great power. That is how he's going to trick them, according to verse 13, 14, and 15. Why? It's because people just have an infatuation with these miraculous little things, and they have failed to find the greatest miracle of all, outside of Jesus Christ, is that written book. The miracle of that book being around with all the hatred going against that book. And it's perfect. The reason why that's more sure is because this is something you can lay side by side with something that's false, compare it, and see. Somebody's personal experience, you cannot lay it side by side with anything. It could be legit, it could not be. You know, one last weird experience that we could talk about is... We can have somebody help verify this one. But down there at Rensselaer Care Center at certain hours of the night, some workers have seen a being walk the hall. A black hooded being, robed, that if it when it walks into a certain room, that person dies shortly thereafter. No one has seen its face, and I'm not one that I'd walk up to and try to see its face. And usually when they die in threes. Now you say, what is it? Who knows and who cares? But I do know that Satan can take up residence in a place or his cohorts, because the Bible says neither give place to the devil. And a lot of weird stuff. And thank God if you're sheltered from this stuff. But if any of these things happen, Bible says try the spirits. And anything that contradicts what that book says, just mark it down. If it goes against that book, it's wrong. That's the safest route to go. Okay, that's we'll get down to verse 20 and 21 next time. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your blessings. Thank you for a blessed book. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see the perfection of this book you've given us and how this book is to be the judge in all areas of life and in any area of life. In Jesus' name, amen.